Well, this morning we're going to be reading from the book of John in the Bible, continuing our series in John. We'll be reading from chapter 4, starting at verse 1 through to 42. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in the truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then the disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It is still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world."
I wonder if you can remember a time when you were incredibly thirsty. I can. I don't think I'll ever forget it. It started out as an awesome adventure. Me and my mate decided we were going to do an overnight hike along a winding river. It wasn't an official hike, it was just a random idea we had. There was no walking track along this river, it just wound its way through the countryside back to the city where we lived, and we figured, let's train out, find the river, and just follow it back along home. It'd be lovely. Only a few hours in, we realized we had made a terrible mistake. The edge of the river was not exactly easy going. In fact, it was all private property. That's a bit awkward. There were massive thorn bushes everywhere. There was an angry bull that chased us. There were just endless electric fences, and every time we tried to jump them with our big backpacks on, we would get shocked. And eventually, it just became impossible. We realized we're going to have to leave the river. We're going to have to head up, find the road, and walk along that. And so instead of a lovely river walk, our two-day hike was going to be in the bike lane of a highway eating truck dust, which turned out to be the least of our problems. Because as we set up our tent on the side of the road that night, we realized how thirsty we were. Our drink bottles were empty. We had left the river far behind us, and the river was what we had planned to filter and drink. And we were so jolly thirsty, we couldn't get to sleep. And eventually at 1 a.m. in the morning, we opened our drink bottles, and all that was left was a little bit of water from where we had drained our instant noodles from dinner. And we drank the disgusting cold noodle juice, and it only made things worse. And eventually, we agreed on what we had to do. We would pack up our tent, and we would walk by moonlight for however many hours until we came to the next township. And I still remember the relief as I lay on my back in the front yard of a stranger's house at 4:30 in the morning, gulping fresh water from their garden tap. It's a true story. If you have ever been really thirsty, you might know how bad that feels and how desperate you get. And that's how Jesus is feeling in the Bible passage we just read. It's the middle of the day. The sun is pumping. Jesus has been walking all day, and he sits down at a well. And then a woman comes along, and he asks her for a drink. And then Jesus says something quite odd. He says, "Well, actually, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink, and I'd give you some living water," which is a bit weird, isn't it? One moment, Jesus is the thirsty one asking for a drink. The next moment, he's telling this lady she should ask him for a drink. What's going on here? Well, we're gonna dig into that. We're going to take some time to look at this together this morning, because I think Jesus is actually saying something incredibly relevant and helpful for us, not just for this woman, but for us. In a world full of people who are constantly searching and pursuing all kinds of things and never quite satisfied, Jesus says, "I know why. I know why you feel like that. I'm here to help, and I've got something so good to offer you, it will satisfy you forever." Well, let's look at our passage a bit closer, see what Jesus is talking about. We're going to look at this story under three main headings. The first one is simply this: the thirst. Heading number one, the thirst. Jesus is essentially saying to the woman in front of him, "Hey, you're thirsty, aren't you?" And she's like, "Well, there's a lot of water here, Jesus. Why would I be thirsty?" And he says, "Yeah, but you're thirsty, aren't you? Not physically, but deep inside, in your heart, in your soul." Now, why does Jesus say this? Well, there are a few clues. Clue number one, it's the middle of the day when the sun is at its hottest. No one would come to draw water at noon. They would go in the cool of the day. So why is she here? Clue number two, women usually came to draw water together, and here she is alone. See, from the moment that this woman walked up to him, Jesus knew she had had a hard life. She seems to have been shunned by her community. She's lonely. She's doing it tough. And then we learn a bit more about her in verse 16. If you've got a Bible open, read it with me. He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." What's going on here? I mean, clearly Jesus has supernatural ability to know things about people. But why is he probing into her relationship history? Is he trying to shame her? Is he being cruel? I think it's actually the opposite. I think Jesus here is full of compassion and love, and he wants to help her. He says, "I know you're thirsty. I know you're lonely. I know how you've been going through, men. And with every new guy, you've been thinking, surely this one will make me happy. Surely this one will treat me right. Surely this one will make me feel loved, make me feel whole." Jesus isn't asking these questions to shame her. He isn't wagging his finger at her and telling her, "Well, here's your problems. Go away. Try harder. Do better." No, he's helping her to realize how thirsty she really is. He's helping her to reflect on her life, to reflect on the things she's been pursuing and hoping in and leaning on to help her realize how thirsty she really is, to draw attention to the fact that there's actually a hole in her life. There's something missing. Have you ever felt like that? Can you relate to that feeling that something in your life is missing? Like it doesn't matter how many good things are in your life, it's still not quite enough. I know I can. I've experienced this time and again in my not so long life. Time and again, I thought I knew what would make me happy. I longed to finish school. I longed to have no more acne. I longed for that new video game to be released. I longed to have a girlfriend. I longed for sexual intimacy. I longed to get my driver's license and my independence. I longed to travel overseas. I longed to start earning good money. I longed to upgrade my car and my phone and my laptop. I longed to move out of the dark, damp house into a nicer place. I could keep going. I think you get the picture. And maybe you can relate. It looks different for all of us, and yet the experience of being thirsty and never quite satisfied seems to be almost universal, doesn't it? Well, you say, that's because I just haven't made the big time yet. If I could land that life of fame and luxury, then I'd be satisfied. And yet the testimony of endless celebrities throughout history tells us that's probably not true. I was reading about Kurt Cobain the other day. There's a blast from the past. Some of you were alive. Lead vocalist and guitarist of incredibly successful band Nirvana in the late 80s and early 90s. This is what American pastor Matt Chandler writes about Kurt Cobain. He says, "Throughout history, there have been prominent figures who very early in life achieved everything they could ever have dreamed of, and they ran out of dreams. And when that happens, despair takes over. I think this is what happened to Kurt Cobain when the gnawing sense of waste began to spread in his soul. What was he going to do? Make another platinum record? Was he going to buy another house? Another trinket? Do you think a new cell phone would have perked him up? He entered into a despair that his favorite things, his family and his music, could no longer lift. He took his own life. because despite all he had accomplished and achieved and accumulated, he hated life. I watched the Elvis movie recently. It was the same for him. He ran out of dreams. He had it all, and all he could feel was an increasing sense of despair. It's so sad, isn't it? And it makes us ask, why? Why is it like this? What is wrong with the world that most of us will spend our whole lives trying to climb a ladder that we will never get to the top of? And the few of us who do reach the top will find the view so unsatisfying that we just might like to jump off. Why is that? Well, that brings us to the second thing we want to see today. We've talked about the thirst. Now we want to talk about the water. The water. Think back to that time my mate and I got so thirsty we drank cold noodle juice. How did we end up in that situation? Why did we end up so thirsty? It's because we left the river, wasn't it? We left the river. And in our passage today, Jesus wants us to see that in a sense, this is what all of us have done in our own lives. Each of us have turned our backs on the one thing in life that can actually satisfy our thirst. Each of us have walked away from the one thing that could actually give lasting joy and fullness of life. And now we're standing on the side of a dusty highway with empty drink bottles. And in desperation, we try to find other things that will quench our thirst, don't we? We fill our lives with more work and more family and more money and more achievements and more porn and more drugs and more alcohol and more social media and more TV and more books and more clothes and more shoes and more efforts to be as good and nice and successful and popular as we can. But none of it is enough. Why? Because none of it is the living water. We've walked away from the only thing that can give us true life. God. Only by worshiping God can our thirsty hearts be satisfied. I think that's what Jesus is saying in verse 23. The woman tries to change the subject. Things get pretty awkward when they start talking about five husbands. So she raises a hotly debated religious topic. But Jesus masterfully pulls the conversation back on track. Listen to what he says in verse 23. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Jesus is saying, I'm here to bring you back to God. Not just back to a temple or a holy mountain or a church building or a set of rules, to bring you back to God. Back to your Father in heaven who loves you, who wants you to love Him, and worship Him with all your heart. Tim Chester is a Christian pastor and writer from England. He's written something which I think is really helpful on this. Tim says, every longing in us is a version of our longing for God. Every joy we experience is but a shadow of the source of all joy, which is God. End quote. Every longing in us is a version of our longing for God. Think about the types of things we long for. We long to be loved. We long to belong, to be accepted. We long to make progress and improve ourselves. We long to achieve something that will last. Only God can truly fulfill those longings. We have, as is often said, a God shaped hole in our hearts, and nothing but God can fill it. We were made by God for God. That's the truth. You were made by God for God. You were made to worship Him, to live with Him, to serve Him, to enjoy Him. Search the whole world. You are not going to find anything more important, more glorious than God. I mean, how could you? How could anything in the creation be greater than the Creator? How's that even possible? How could the gift ever be greater than the giver? If you feel like you're trapped in a cycle, addicted to things you don't want to be addicted to, caught up in doing things you know don't satisfy you and yet you can't seem to break out of them, dear friend, the answer isn't just to try harder. The answer isn't just to find something else to plug in place of it. No, the answer is to find something so big and so amazing that it captures your heart. What you need is a new affection. We need a new love. We need a bigger view of God and of His glory and His loveliness and His worthiness that will put everything else in perspective. It is hard to bow down and worship a matchbox car when it's sitting next to the real thing. When you have a burning love for God, it begins to reorient all the other loves and desires in your whole life. It puts them in their rightful place. If only Kurt Cobain and Elvis Presley could have put God at the center of their lives. Then they could have made wonderful music without idolizing it, without being defined by it, without being consumed by it. It's when God is first in our lives that we're able to enjoy all the other good gifts that He's given us. Well, okay. Maybe all of that's true. If so, what do we do? Maybe like me, you see those patterns in your life. You realize you do keep going back to drink from dirty, muddy puddles. Maybe like me, you realize you've made horrible mistakes, a horrible decision in your life to walk away from God and chase lesser things. What can we do? What hope is there? Well, I think we only have two options. Option one is miserable. Option two is amazing, but I'm going to let you choose for yourself. Option one is to just keep going. Just keep wandering through the desert chasing mirages. Option two is to accept the incredibly kind and simple offer of Jesus. Hear what He says in verse 14. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Jesus has come for you and for me with a free gift. Living water that will never run dry. Eternal life with the God who made you and who loves you. The Holy Spirit in your heart, filling you with joy and peace. How is that possible? It's only possible because Jesus died for us. As He hung on the cross, He actually cried out, "I'm thirsty." He became thirsty so that our thirst could be quenched. He was cut off from God. He took all the punishment for our sin on Himself so that we would no longer be cut off but could come back to the Father. And then He rose from the dead, securing eternal life for anyone and everyone who puts their faith in Him. So can I urge you this morning, come to Jesus and quench your thirst. All we need to do is come and say, "Jesus, I am thirsty. Please give me the living water. Please put God back at the center of my life again." And if you've already done that before, please do it again. Christian, keep coming back. Because if you put God on the back burner of your life and fall back into the habits of the world, consuming and scrolling and buying and chasing the same dreams as everyone else, plus a little bit of church on Sunday, you will become increasingly unfulfilled. Your love for God, your passion for His kingdom, will be anesthetized and numbed. And you will waste your life and the gifts and the opportunities that God has given you. And you will miss out on the thrill of living for God. I have found this to be absolutely true in my life, more and more and more, that the times when I pursue worldly pleasure are the times I'm most miserable. Can you relate to that? And I am increasingly finding that there is a thrill and an excitement and a purpose that comes from living for God and doing His will that trumps any thrill this world has to offer. My wife, Sharon, will tell you that if I get a chance to speak to someone about Jesus, whether that's my barber or a neighbor or someone at Woolies, I come home on cloud nine. I come home riding an evangelism high. There's nothing more exciting. Is there anything more exhilarating, anything more worthwhile, more rewarding than sharing living water with thirsty people? And we actually see this in our passage. It brings us to the third and final thing we want to look at this morning. We've seen the thirst. We've seen the water. Now, lastly, the harvest. The harvest. In verse 28, the woman is so excited by her conversation with Jesus that she rushes back into town and she says to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did." Could this be the Messiah? That means, could this be the Savior we've been waiting for? But it's not just the woman who's excited. Jesus' disciples return from buying lunch in town and they encourage Jesus to eat something. It's probably a good idea. He's been walking all day. Jesus says, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Jesus says to His disciples, "Guys, there is something wrong with the way you see the world if all you see is physical food and physical drink and physical hunger and physical thirst. Those things, sure, they're important, but there's something bigger. I look out and I see so many thirsty people. That's what I see. And my burning desire and my greatest joy is reaching them." And that is the perspective that Jesus is inviting us to take, really commanding us to take, that we would look out and see that the fields are ripe for harvest. The disciples have their eyes on other things. They're concerned that Jesus is talking to a woman when men and women didn't usually speak together in public. They're concerned that He's talking to a Samaritan when Jews and Samaritans usually had hostile, tense relationships and refused to even eat or drink together. But look at Jesus. He doesn't care. He will cross any boundary and any obstacle to carry living water to dying people, won't He? I wonder if you met this woman, would you love her? Would you talk to her? Do our hearts match the heart of Jesus, beating with compassion and love and a desperate desire to reach the lost? When you look out the window of your lounge room across the city of Launceston, presuming you live in Riverside up on the hill, which most of you do, do you just see clouds and trees and houses? Or do you see a spiritual harvest of lost, thirsty souls? when you meet someone new, how quickly do you wonder if they know the love of Jesus? How eager are you to share this with them? How sympathetic are you to the struggles and the mess of their lives? What a beautiful Savior we have. As I read these verses, I can feel his excitement and his earnestness. This is what makes him tick. What would Jesus give up to lead a straggler back to God? Do you think he'd give up food and drink and sleep? Would he give up a comfy home? A wife and kids? Would he give up on being popular? Would he give up on heaven itself? Would he give up his very life? What a beautiful Savior we have. Don't you love him? Don't you want to follow him? Won't you work for him in his harvest field? Come to Jesus and quench your thirst. Keep doing that every day. And then don't forget to share some water with the people around you. Don't hog the drink bottle while people around you are dying of thirst. Who would do that? There's plenty to go around. The living water never goes dry. So drink deeply and share generously. If you find a weary straggler on the side of the highway, take their hand and lead them back to the river. What's going to happen as we do that? What will God do? We're going to finish by reading verses 39 to 42. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Praise God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming down from heaven and giving it all up to quench our thirst and bring us back to God, the living water that we so desperately need in our hearts and our lives. We confess that we are thirsty, and that there is nothing, no matter how good, in this world that will satisfy us forever. Lord, convince us of this. Show us the patterns and the puddles in our lives that we need to leave behind. And I pray, Lord, that every day, every one of us would come back to Jesus again and quench our thirst in him. May you, God, be bigger and more precious in our lives every day. May we worship you. And as we do that, we pray that you would transform us into people who see the thirst of the world around us, and that more and more our hearts would be like yours, full of compassion, eager to share the living water with everyone we meet. Please make our church a beautiful place that drinks deeply from Jesus and shares him with everyone around us. Amen.